Let's just go ahead and pray real quick, and then, well, let's stand and read. Let's do that. Let's start off that way. It's always good to read the Word of God. Starting in chapter 6, verse 1, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in this place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they needed. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is come into the world." Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Bible which you give us, Lord, to teach us, to guide us, to direct us in our lives, Lord. Pray that you be with this time, that you are lifted up. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Again, I want to start off with just a little context here before we dive into this. This was the 4th sign that John gives us. John doesn't go through and give a bunch of miracles like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but this is one of the big ones. This is actually the only one that is in all 4 Gospels. So that would lead me to believe that this is pretty important. And why this is important, we'll get to in a little while. But first, we had water to wine. We had the healing of the royal official's son. We had the healing at the pool. And this being the 4th, feeding of the 5,000 plus. And it's the only miracle, again, recorded in all 4 Gospels. It demonstrates the creative power of Christ more clearly, I believe, than any other miracle to this time. And then it supported John's purpose of demonstrating the deity of Christ, of course, which is our main emphasis, John 20:31, of what we've been talking about. And it also it sets the stage for Jesus' discourse on the bread of life, which gives us communion. And this is this miracle, I believe, shows us or encompasses 3 types of faith. Number 1, narcissistic faith. Number 2, dedicated faith. And number 2, devoted faith. Or number 3, I can count. Number 3, devoted faith. I really tried really hard to get a D in at number 1, but I just couldn't find a D for narcissistic. And we'll dive into those more later, but I want you to keep those in mind as we go through this scripture and as we look at the different people that are involved in this story so we can see, okay, where is this placed? Narcissistic, dedicated, and devoted. But first, let's get the time frame down. What happens between chapter 5 and chapter 6 is called Jesus' Galilean ministry. And we're getting in here at the very tail end. If you want to know more about the Galilean ministry, you can read in the other Matthew 4 to 15, Mark 1 through 7, and Luke 4 to 9. John kind of skips over all this time and gets to this big story here at the end. The Passover was at hand, according to verse 4. And then if you look at the feast in John 5:1, if it is the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles, it's been 6 or 7 months for us. If it is the Passover, then it's been a year since the discourse with the religious elite that we've been talking about. So it's either been 6 to 7 months or a year. And he's still in Galilee, and he performed all these miracles, like I told you, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And this time, his widespread healings, I mean, this Galilean area now is free of sickness, disease, because Jesus has been walking through here 6 to 7 months to a year. And he's been healing, and he's been talking to people, and he's been teaching people. So he's gathered a pretty big crowd that's been following him. Jesus is the event of the lifetime for these people. And his popularity is garnering massive mobs of people that are following him and want to see him. Verses 1 and 2. Why were they following him? Why were these crowds following him? I believe because of what he was doing. To them, he was to some of them, he had become the most popular figure in the history of Galilee ever, because he was going around healing, doing miracles. People wanted to come and see that. They didn't necessarily know why, but they were following because of what he was doing. And of course, that's what John kind of hits on. Jesus did these things to show who he was and why he was there. If you go down to verse 3 through 7, Matthew adds in this story that Jesus had compassion on these crowds. He saw them like sheep with no shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And Mark and Luke say that he healed all the sick who were among them that needed healing. So people started to know, hey, we go walk around and follow this guy, he's going to heal us of our sickness. Wouldn't that be a cool thing? You know, hey, there's this guy healing in Missoula. Hey, let's go down to Missoula. So he heals all the sick who needed healing, and this, of course, just attracts crowds. When evening came, the disciples asked Jesus to send the people away because they needed to eat. And somewhere at that point, Jesus speaks to Philip in verse 6. And he says, to test him, and Scripture says, you know, that they're going to test him. He says, the disciples are saying, I suppose Philip was probably the spokesman of this, but you've got to get rid of this crowd because you know we're going to have to buy food for them. We're going to have to give them something to eat, or we ourselves are going to have to eat, and we're not going to sit down and just eat in front of this crowd while they're eating. And this group, again, is now swelling. And you've got to send them away so they can purchase some food. We have no way to do that. What was Jesus testing here? What was Jesus testing in his disciples? Did Andrew share Jesus' compassion? Did he believe in the Lord's power? Did he see Christ as the supplier of every need? Did he think Jesus was greater than Moses? Because Moses did it. He fed 1 million people in the wilderness. And this is just 5,000 plus. If Moses could feed people in the wilderness, Jesus could feed them. Well, Philip failed the test. Verse 7, Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone just to receive a little. And anyway, 1 denarii is a day's wages. So we're talking almost, you know, 3/4 of a year worth of wages to feed this people this day. That's a big potluck. So that's a lot of money to them. They kept a little bag around the disciples to help. But Philip was thinking in a different way. He was looking at what was before him and trying to make it add up. He was looking at this cup and trying to go, okay, wait, this isn't going to work. He was thinking logically instead of spiritually. He was thinking what he had in front of him. And then here comes Andrew, verse 8 and 9. But as I was talking to the kids, you know, he's not the hero here. Andrew's not the hero. He just found someone who came to him. Said, and the boy is the faith hero here. If you think about it, and you think about the faith of a child, the dedication of a child. What we read in the Bible is true because it's in the Bible. And sometimes as we grow older, we start to think, well, that's just not practical. Or that's just not logical. But to a child, it is just what it is. God is God, and God reigns. So he had 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And he goes, this is all I got, Jesus. Take it all. I leave nothing for myself. That's what he had to give, was everything he had. But then you got Andrew, who chimes in again. But what are these for so many? Again, he was thinking logically. He wasn't thinking spiritually. He wasn't thinking of who was sitting next to him. Jesus. He just walked through for 6 to 7 months to a year, Jesus healing everybody, and he's still thinking practically. I got a couple fish and some... This doesn't add up. This isn't going to help us. We don't have enough to do the ministry. Verse 10 and 11, Jesus said, have the people sit down, referencing everyone. And there was, it's interesting how Scripture says, and there was much grass. There was a lot of grass. So Jesus knew where to pick his place to sit and talk to people. And the number there, 5,000, is probably not completely accurate. Because in Jewish culture, men were important. Sorry, ladies. So in Jewish culture, they were just referencing 5,000 men. Do you think there was women there and children? So you guys went to the Montana Grizzly game yesterday. Do you know what the attendance was yesterday? 25,015. So that's about, I mean, the stadium holds 25,217. And ironically, they're on their biggest crowd, which was back in 2015. They held 26,427. It was the all-time record for the Montana Grizzlies. It's funny, we were talking about the Grizzlies, and I have it here in my thing. that's about what we were dealing with here, was 20,000 plus people. Because if you figure, on average, a man and his wife and one child, that brings, most scholars say there was probably about 20,000 people sitting there watching Jesus on this hillside. And then you think about the fish and the loaves. That's a pretty big thing. So he has 5 loaves and 2 fish. Think about it. 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed everybody that was at the game yesterday. It's not practical. You got to think outside the box. And that's what Philip wasn't doing, but that's what this boy was doing. And where does this miracle take place that happens here? It's in the space between verse 10 and 11. You know, wouldn't you think that it should say something like, and heaven roared and heaven thundered and fish started falling from the sky, manna from heaven and all this stuff. But Jesus said, no, have them sit. He blessed the meal and then started passing. That was basket and passing together. He started passing around the baskets of food. And they just kept feeding everybody. He gave thanks and simply passed out the food as much as they wanted. There was no portion control here. That's awesome, right? 12 and 13. What is the significance of this? If you look at these verses, it says, and when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. 2 ways to look at this. This was simply a cleanup. Don't waste anything. But then there's significance in the number also. 12 baskets. What other number was there 12 of? Disciples. Do you think Jesus was saying something to them? You know, because you think of the culture they came from. They lived each day to get food for that day. They went out and fished for food for that night. And here Jesus is saying, you're thinking too practical. I got this. Look at a basket for each of you. I will handle your needs. Start thinking spiritually. Because He tested them there, and they were still thinking practically. We can't do this because I can't see it being done. And Jesus said, let me just show you something. Most of these men were poor and they struggled daily. So Jesus said, I got this. Don't worry about it. And then 14 and 15, it says, perceiving that they were about to come and get them, they said, indeed, this is the prophet. This is the Messiah. And remember, the Jewish culture, their Messiah was a ruler. Their Messiah would be indeed King Jesus, which was an interesting way that I read that wrong. They wanted him to sit on a throne. So they were going to come and they were going to grab him and they were going to put him up on the throne. And Jesus was going to rule and destroy Rome and destroy everything. And the Jewish culture would be great again. And this comes from Deuteronomy 18:15. This is what they perceived the Messiah would be. I'm going to turn there right now so I can read it to you. Deuteronomy 18:15. And again, as we learned through our discourse with the religious elite, Jewish culture was, they would know this scripture. They would know these verses. And it says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, and it is him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God to see this great fire anymore, lest I die. This was the prophet they were waiting for. And Jesus perceived in them, because we know Jesus could perceive these things, that they were going to come and take him and force him to this throne. So he disappeared. They show the people wanted a Messiah that did not make demands, but simply made their lives easier. A Christ of which they could make their own selfish demands. Jesus saw this, perceived this, and withdrew by himself. So what is this to us? What is this story? I gave you three ways that people come to Christ. Did you see them in the story? Who were the narcissistic ones? The ones that were self-driven by what Jesus could give them. That was the crowds. They followed for fanfare. They went to church to be filled. These are the people that come for the show, for the checklist, for I am a good Christian, I go to church on Sundays. But these are also the people that leave churches because, well, I'm not being fed. Hebrews talks about that. By this time you should be teaching rather than drinking milk. Then you got dedication. These were the apostles in the story. Again, they were not the heroes of this story. Remember, Jesus tested them. And they failed that test. These were the apostles. Good, well-meaning, but could not look beyond what they saw in front of them. They are the dedicated churchgoer. The churchgoer that comes and wants to see things happen. We just don't have the finances. Or we just don't have the people. We just don't have the resources available to do that. We have a God who created everything. Surely He can feed 2,000, 20,000, 40,000 plus people. God can do amazing things. And then we have the boy. He was devoted. He said, this is what I have, and I give it all. I give everything, and I leave it in your hands. I don't have much, but what I give, what I have, I give to you. And where are we on the scale? Where are each of you on the scale of why we come to Jesus? If I'm being honest with you, I'm Philip. I'm practically looking at these loaves and these fish and going, I don't see how this is going to work, God. I believe, but help me with my unbelief. Right? We have to move beyond and remember the God we serve. You know, we got to think, wouldn't it be nice for every chair to be filled? Wouldn't it be nice to have to pull some extra chairs out every once in a while? How are we going to do that? God, I give you my all. I give you my fears of talking to people about church. I give you my nervousness about offending a friend who may not believe the way I do. Remember, we talked last week. I told you the one guy, the Irish blogger who went around in America, and he said, the one thing I don't like about America is those Christians. It's all Jesus this and Jesus that. Well, of course it is. And that's what we need to be. Not because we want to fill the church. The other day, I was sitting in the office at UPS, and there was one of our drivers just lost his brother to a motorcycle accident. And he lost his grandma earlier this month to I think she died of cancer. And he was saying, you know, I just hope 2019 is better than 2018. And I overheard him talking with Chrissy, who was there. And he goes, you know, I just got to believe that he's in a better place. And he's not a Christian. And so it was, almost brought me to tears. That's not a point where you say, well, no, let me explain. That's not a point where you do that. But it broke my heart to think, that's one person who's not in a better place. And what are we doing as individuals to change that? We shouldn't do it just to fill a seat in the church. And we shouldn't do it for crowns of glory that we get from God. We should do it simply because there's people out there dying and going to hell, and we have the cure. And the result of that would be chairs being filled because people want to associate. People want to come to a church where God is put on a pedestal. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the stories you give us, Lord, the love you show us, Lord, that even while we were sinners, you came and you died for us. Even while we were unworthy, you gave us everything. Lord, I just ask that you be with us this time, Lord, that you would challenge our hearts to be compassionate like you are. Lord, to give like you did.